Good morning. We're going to be doing things a little bit different today. Pastor Bob's not going to be giving us a message. We are going to hear from a couple of our missionaries. This is our Mission Impact Sunday that we do once a year, and we have the pleasure of having a couple of our missionaries here with us. What we try to do is the third Sunday in August, we try to get a couple of our missionaries here so that you guys can hear from them. We have missionaries on every continent that we support around the world, and it's just super, super exciting to hear the things they're doing and the stories that they have, and you guys are a part of that whole connection. As you give to your givings and your offerings, a portion of that goes to support our missionaries around the world. So it's a true partnership. And it's an awesome opportunity, and we have the pleasure of being blessed to have a couple of them here with us this Sunday. And like Ron said, there will be a luncheon afterwards. We encourage and invite all of you to stay. It would be also additional time to speak with Jody and Matt, who will be sharing with us today. Starting next month, which is September, we have Christmas in September. And what that is that's an additional month of the year that you can give towards our missionaries, and those monies go directly to our missionary families. So that's an opportunity that you can give. If you want to give towards that, just as you give, you can just mark on the little envelope or how you give electronically that you just want those monies to go towards Christmas in September, and then those monies goes to help support our missionaries additionally. Also, we're preparing for a trip to Mexico October, so about 2 months from now. And Pastor Ricardo hopefully will be here in the next couple of weeks to speak with the team, if that's a possibility. If not, he's going to be meeting with a couple of us as we are planning to move forward. We were going to go last weekend, but the Lord had other plans. He thought we should stay home and enjoy the rain and enjoy the earthquake. So we did. So with that said, I'm going to turn it over here to Jody. Jody, why don't you come on up? Jody is, let's give Jody a hand. Jody and Dan run one of the missionary missions that we support called Kaya Children's Home. And I'll give you a quick little story, and then I'll turn it over to her. I had the pleasure of going to Uganda, Africa, with the Plums on the original trip that opened up the original home in Uganda. And now it is just, yeah, it's exciting, the things that are going on there and what the Lord is doing. And yeah, and I'll just turn it over to Jody, and she can fill you guys in. And when she has a little table afterwards that you can get some more information if you would like. And great. So thank you, Joey.
Eleanor, and when she invited me, asked me to kind of explain how the ministry started. And I think instead of me using words, pictures or videos better. So we're going to start with that, and you'll get a sense of how things started.
You know, Uganda is an amazingly beautiful country. God has given us a beautiful country. Actually, one of the leaders of the UK, the Prime Minister Winston Churchill, said Uganda is the pearl of Africa.
In 2012, I was leading worship for the Vacation Bible School, and the Lord put me in a spot where I would be up on a stage leading worship for children. And there were 600, 700, 800 kids out in front of me, just a mass in a sea of kids, where I could really just see the need that was put before me. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment that it wasn't just going to be a short-term mission trip, but that He had a calling on us there in Uganda.
My name is Limitho Janet, and I was born in Kakira in Jinja District. I was sick in the hospital, and I had intestinal obstruction. When I came out from the hospital and I was saved, and I just saw how other people cared for me, who were not my relatives, were not what, because my parents died at early age and I was young. So I was brought up by different people. So I felt that if I had somebody to care for me, then I have to care for other people also. So I found myself getting children to come and stay with me.
I first met Janet at the church in Kakira where we went to teach at this women's conference. And she was part of the leadership team for the village church. And I think what drew me to her was just seeing what a great confidence she had in the Lord, and a place where there was really very little materially. She just had such a deep, deep faith.
I met Janet in 2012. We were doing a vacation Bible school, and she was helping us. And there was these 600, 700, 800, 900 kids. It was growing daily. We were out in this field, and we didn't have power. And she was able to quiet all the kids, have them break off into groups. And she was just so gifted and so respected by the kids and just really loved. And we would be walking through the village, and little kids would run up to her and say, "Mommy Janet, Mommy Janet." And she was so well known and liked and just really anointed with the kids. And it became evident that trip that Janet had already taken in this group of kids. And we found out what it would take to run an orphanage. And I said, "Mom, don't you think that we could do this? We could totally do this." And so the next day we were leaving to fly back home. And so I said to Janet, "Janet, I want you to pray about maybe opening up a children's home with us and doing what you're doing, but on a bigger scale." And she got tears in her eyes and she said,
"Yes, Christine." Then, after I was like speaking to Christine, "But Christine, do you think it's possible? You know, the devil is a liar. He begins bringing other things. Where will you get the money? What will you going to do?" And I told her, "Can we pray for God's provision so that we see what God tells us to do?" So when they went back, we also began praying. After praying over it, God was providing mysteriously, just one at a time. "Janet, somebody has bought for you a laptop." "I don't know how to use a laptop." "Janet, somebody has bought for you a van." I was like, I think, God, you're opening doors for this to happen. You see that? That's when I had to begin registering some kids.
You know, when you start thinking about children, the best place for a child is a home. It's a family where there's a mom and there's a dad. That's the best. That's what God planned for every child, to be in a home. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen all the time because of, you know, parents have died of HIV, AIDS, of accidents or anything. Or there's so much poverty, or there's polygamy, and the kids just run off. So that's the unfortunate part of that. So when you start thinking about that, for the ministries that really want to get involved with children, they must create a situation which is as near as possible to a family setting.
Kaya Children's Home today is a place where these kids are growing up in family. They have a mom, they have a couple of other women that live there at the house that cook and help and act really as aunts to them. But the kids are growing up like family. They love each other, they each have responsibilities, they go to school, they have chores, they take care of themselves and they take care of each other. And as close as we possibly can, we just want to continue to nurture and encourage them to live as family.
Today, I feel like Kaya is a solid ministry where we just have this great foundation and we're on the verge of something big.
Fine, most people want that if I finish, if I'm maybe in an orphanage, I dream to go out, to fly out. But my dream is that these kids have to go back to the community where either where they come from or stay any part in Uganda and at least show what God has done for them within their nation. community. So I want them, after they have to go out and serve out, and then let me see what God has done for them.
If you are over any age and somebody wants to take your picture, you let them do that. Because looking at that video from 8 years ago, I realized that we just don't get younger. You're never going to look better than you look today. So anyway, good morning. As Scott introduced me, I'm Jody Plum. I was a member and actually kind of part of the founding group of this church body many years ago. And it was from this church that I was launched off into my first mission trip. I was 50 and I went to Africa. So go big or go home is kind of how that went. And I was profoundly affected, as a lot of people are. So I want to share a little bit. The missions board asked me to give kind of an update on where we are. So that was about 2016, 2015, if I'm remembering properly. And since then, I think my daughter says towards the end of the video, we feel like we are a solid ministry on the verge of something big. And so we had one rented house with 19 kids and 3 staff members when that video was made. And today we have 9 acres of our own. We have 4 large homes. We have a big dining hall. We have a large church. And just this last year, we opened an elementary school for preschool to 7th grade. What God has done. The school is staffed and serving not only our kids at Kaya, but 100 kids from the community, and there's capacity for more. We're just trying to balance the budget to be able to bring in as many kids as we can. At Kaya, though, in the residential part of it, we have cared for 41 children over the years. And as a mom, I know it's really hard to quantify what you're doing when you're raising kids. And as a grandma, when you ask me about my kids or my grandkids, I want to tell you individually about each one. So understand the struggle that I'm having this morning with 41 kids who are in my heart, and I'm not going to be able to share about all of them. But we do want to talk about what God has done over the years. So we have 5 girls that have transitioned to independent living. They are, Sharon is a school administrator with a master's degree. Olivia is a social worker and a school secretary. Agnes runs her own dress shop. And Jessica is trained in hair design, and Melissa is a teacher. They are all supporting themselves out on their own and loving every minute of it. We have 6 college students currently. Edrin is at Makerere University, which is one of the top schools. He's studying IT, business systems. John is in medical school. Sarah is finishing up her accounting degree. Yoweri has just completed a building course. Dennis is heading off to university this fall, and Judith will follow next year. So those are our older kids. Most of them are original to us, came with us when we opened in 2013. But that leaves 30 kids from aged 1 to 17 in our care. Most of those referred to us by local authorities who have intercepted or become involved in some situation, domestic situation in the village. Because our model is a family, not an institution, each of the homes has 2 house parents, a mom and an auntie, and life at Kaya is very much like a small village or maybe even your family. Kids are running around. There are messy meals in the dining hall. There are backpacks hanging on hooks, chores, lost shoes, heaps of laundry. Cows have escaped from their pen onto the soccer field. There's daily devotions, lots of singing and dancing. Auntie Jennifer and Auntie Agnes cook together 3 meals a day for the 40-plus kids and staff that we have. And the kids assist in the kitchen and then help do dishes. So it just runs like regular family. The kids are doing well, and yes, like any family, there have been challenges, some really hard things to navigate. Uganda is a deeply spiritual country, but spiritual doesn't mean godly. And there is a huge influence there of witch doctors and local tribal traditions. We have walked one of our own back to school to return something he found on the playground. So we've done that just like other parents. I've also walked in on a girl, one of our girls who was unconscious, laying on the floor, oppressed in some sort of spiritual attack. I laid right next to her, body to body on the floor, and while it was wild and crazy to me to hear the people around her praying and be praying myself, I've never felt more sure of God's strength and faithfulness and protection. She came out of that. She's doing very well now. Shakira is thriving. Eleanor said to explain how we became missionaries, and honestly, I don't think of us as missionaries. I think of missionaries as people who live abroad, who share the gospel. They probably had some language training and learned so much about the people and all of that, and then they sell everything, and they go say goodbye to their family and their lives here and go live elsewhere, a really sacrificial life. And that's not really at all what we did. We just said yes to a mission trip. And then while we were there, as my daughter explained, we saw hurting kids, and we just couldn't turn away. In partnership with our new national director, you saw Janet in the video, she has retired and moved on, but we run everything from the U.S. So those kids and our staff, while we're there each time, just gets under our skin. I think about them daily, I'm working on something daily, but I'm here in my own home, comfortable. And can't call it a sacrifice at all. So we try to visit several times a year, once as a board, and usually we take a team. Scott Watkins was there. Carol and Craig Island have come with us. Lizzie Lamberson, Cassie Lawhead, Maggie Cosio. And if I'm forgetting of someone else, please correct me. But those people from this body who have wanted to go and see firsthand what's going on there. So. Now, earlier this summer, we were told of several more children that needed a place like Kaya. And to be honest, we have one house that's completely empty. We have four houses total, and so we have room. But between COVID and the economy, we had slowly lost about $3,000 a month in support. We've been careful, but we are now using our reserves to meet the monthly needs, and the board decided that before we take in more kids, we need to close the gap on that. So it felt prudent to do that before we took in more children. One of the things that we did was reach out to CBC and others, and we are closing the gap. And your missions board generously here agreed that the corporate body, CBC, would sponsor a child. While most of our sponsors are individuals like you, we're happy for the care and prayer of an entire church and the missions board to take care of this little guy. I want to introduce you to Muwanguzi. He came to us earlier this year. I haven't met him. I'm assuming that's how we pronounce his name. I think I've heard it once, but mostly just seen it in print. If I was there, I would call him Mumu, I think. I'm not sure what they're calling him, but I'm anxious to get there and meet him. He was just under a year old when he first came to us. His mother has mental and emotional issues and was moving her two boys around from place to place. They were sleeping in the grass or in the veranda of a building. Both boys are now at Kaya. Muwanguzi is comfortable most of the time, but still unsure at times about his new family. Can you imagine living in the grass, you and your mom and your brother, and suddenly there's like 40 people around you all the time. So he's adjusting. He's loved, he's overly entertained, and he's happiest when his big brother Shakulu is close by. So thank you, CBC. As he develops, we'll try to keep you up to date on his progress and how he's doing, but you're going to have to understand it's going to be several years before he can draw you a picture and several more after that before he can write you a letter. So we'll try to get that information to you. We still have 14 children who need some level of sponsorship. We're excited to get those spots filled and be able to say yes to more children. It's just the reality of food and clothing and medical care and paying our staff and school fees and all of those costs. And so I wish that we could just bring everybody in, but we need to be smart as we do it and make sure we can take care of everyone. So our sponsorship model is set up so that an individual can join a group or a village, we call it, to sponsor a child at any level that you would be comfortable with. There's information out at the table. As an aside, I just want you to know that with the exception of a part-time bookkeeper here in the U.S., every single dollar goes to Uganda. The board takes no compensation, and everyone that goes on a trip raises their own funds. We just can't justify taking any sponsorship dollar, any money that we're given, and use it for anything other than just investing in those kids. The stories of the kids at the heart of the ministry, that's really where it is. And so, you know, I have 41 stories, so let's get started. No. What's the name of my ministry? Kaya. It's a Hebrew word that means to bring to life or to cause to grow, to live, to have life, to remain alive, to be restored to life or health. We know that God is the author and sustainer of life, and that we are called to care for orphans, to be advocates for the vulnerable, and to seek justice and mercy. I just want to tell you about one of our girls. This is Nusala. She's 13. Her story is like many of the other girls in our home. Often, 13 or 12 is the age that a girl develops and then is sold off as a wife or a house servant. A 13-year-old girl would be considered helpful at home, but also at risk for becoming pregnant and adding to the family, thereby becoming a burden. So it's not uncommon for girls to be sent away at that age or sold into marriage. When Nusala was 12, her mother sent her to live with an aunt to care for the house. We're unsure if this was actually a relative, because in Uganda, instead of saying Mr. and Mrs., you refer to people with respect, auntie and uncle. So we're not sure. But she went there to care for the house and to work in the garden. Neighbors called authorities when they saw a girl sleeping outside, hiding in the high grass. Nusala had run away because her aunt was beginning to bring men into the home and was using her for the most awful kind of exchange. She couldn't go home. She wouldn't stay there with the aunt, so she did the best she could and just ran away. Thankfully, she caught the attention, I'm going to say first, of God himself and then of neighbors who called about her. And the authorities came, and that's when she became part of Kaya's family. Nusala needed safety. She needed to finish growing up. She needed love and care and for someone to really see her. Today, she struggles to catch up in school. She's quiet and reserved, but is beginning to find her voice. She just needed a family and a God to rescue her. She isn't a cute toddler with chubby cheeks that you'd be attracted to. She wouldn't be the first you'd notice, but she is kind and gentle and beautiful. And maybe she's someone you want to consider praying for and supporting. It's very similar to this picture, or another of our girls, Brenda. This is Brenda today. She looked much like Nusala when she first came to us. Brenda's dad had come to the home 3 different times, and this was girl number 4. And the mom knew he's coming when she turns 13, and he's going to bring men, and we'll dress her in a gomes, which is what a grown woman would wear, and he will negotiate with some men to sell her as a bride. And the mom just couldn't stand watching that happen a fourth time. And so somehow we got connected early on, and she came to Kaya. So this is Brenda today, leading worship, singing and dancing, and able to praise God and make her own decisions about her future. It has been a beautiful, hard, rewarding, and challenging decade. We never saw this coming. My daughter was like, Mom, we can totally do this. You understand, she was like in her early 20s, right? And all the way home on the plane, my husband's shaking his head going, I don't know. But we said yes to a missions trip, and then we just kept saying yes. Sometimes with tears of fear, but other times with tears of joy, to be in the midst of them. the singing and the dancing and the games and the prayers they pray. It's a sense of peace and freedom that I love the most, the freedom to be kids and feel safe and to understand that there is a God in heaven who has good things for them and loves them so. So thank you so much for having me today. I hope I caught you up a little bit on, I have, you know, 40 more stories to tell, but if the worship team wants to come back up, I think we're gonna sing a few songs and then, anyway, thank you so much for having me.
Before you sit down. Scott, could you pray for her? Just while we get situated as well, we would love to just pray for you as a congregation too, because that was so incredible. Thank you so much.
Let's pray. Father, again, we just lift up what you're doing at Kaya Home. And again, thank you for the exciting things and the way you're moving there. And we just are privileged and honored and thankful that we can be a part of that. And we again thank you for the plums in their heart to serve there. And just know that, Father, you are doing a mighty work from what's going on there. And we're just taken back at the things that are going on. And just exciting to see the lives being changed. It starts with the small child and how it can eventually change the community and change the country and then change the world, Father. And just we're it all. We give you all the glory and the praise, and we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Have all this world, Jesus. God, I pray for Matt this morning that he would share the heart of his ministry with us. I pray that you would speak clearly through him and help us to receive and get excited about the ministry and the work that he is doing here locally, statewide, globally. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I'm going to be holding this because I'm moving. Okay. Hey, my name is Matt Clinton. I work for a ministry called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I get to oversee the Central Coast, Ventura County, Santa Barbara County, and San Luis Obispo County, a beautiful swath of land. In 1954, a man named Don McLennan, high school coach from Oklahoma, had a vision that he believed God gave him. He started seeing athletes and coaches endorsing everything that they could endorse. Coca-Cola, cigarettes, back when we did that, laundry detergent, you name it, they were endorsing it. And God gave him this thought, why can't they endorse a way of life? And with that, the idea of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes began. And for almost 70 years, through the influence of coaches and athletes, we've had the opportunity to lead them into a relationship with Jesus because of Don's faithfulness. I'm taking Jody's lead wherever Jody went. Good job. Here's a little video.
Coaches and athletes have influence. And the never-changing message within the Fellowship of Christian Athletes is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his love for humanity, and our responsibility to let others know about him.
FCA is experiencing growth like we've never seen before.
The influence that you're having on these kids and these athletes and coaches,
and they're going to affect the community for generations.
We're going to the ball fields. We're going to the courts.
And that's what's so powerful about the FCA.
We go to where the coaches and athletes are.
And now more than ever, we desire fellowship.
Because we are not designed to walk this life alone.
It's about the impact you have on others' lives.
But the influence, the ripple effect, it carries generations and generations.
Today, we're in over 100 countries with leaders around the world to bring life change.
So now through FCA Sports, coaches and athletes want to compete as FCA, competing in kindergarten all the way through their professional career.
And whether you're an athlete, whether you're a coach, whether you're a fan.
We are mobilizing volunteers.
And we are here to teach you, to train you, and grow the body of Christ.
But for them to effectively do what they do, they need the resources.
So we create Bibles, resources, and training for coaches and athletes to become empowered leaders who move the mission forward.
The team is growing to reach coaches and athletes transformed by Jesus Christ.
No matter where they come from, no matter what they look like, no matter what their background is, they're here with the sole purpose
to lead every coach and athlete into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. And every means every. Every coach.
Every athlete.
Every sport.
Every country.
The gospel is bearing fruit and spreading throughout the whole world. And we're just scratching the surface.
We're called as disciples of Christ to make disciples.
So that I can make disciples who are able to make other disciples.
So now more than ever, as we look into the future, we see this desire, this passion, men and women, boys and girls, dedicated as a disciple to go make disciples.
Since the very beginning, FCA has always been Jesus Christ, coaches and athletes. Yesterday, today,
and tomorrow.
Thank you. I did not make that. It is a joy to serve in a ministry that its legacy, if nothing else matters, is about disciples who make disciples. Nothing else matters. I love that we get to go where people go. We get to go meet them in the community. We get to meet them right where they are, in courts and fields and at the beach and in the mountains, and most importantly, on campus. You can walk across the street, and it's the biggest potential congregation of any church in Ventura County. And we get to do that. We get to go meet people right where they are with the life-changing truth of the gospel. That will never get old to me. And we get to come alongside these coaches and athletes, and we get to equip them and empower them with the gospel. And they get to lead. It's not us. They get to lead. You see, we're well past the days of hoping someone's going to walk through the doors here on a whim. It's not going to happen. If we have any chance of someone coming to join us for a service, for an outreach, for a youth Sunday, for a camp, it's going to be leveraging relationship. It's not going to be fancy social media graphics or the best campaign or the flashiest speaker or the best tech. Shout out to the tech team, you're awesome. It's relationships. That's what drives this. So whether sports is your thing or not, we can probably all agree that the influence athletes and coaches have in our society is pretty big. And sports is my thing, and that's how God used this to bring me to FCA. I was a relatively successful athlete, played a sport in college, had a decent platform, and I used it for myself. I was a good kid. I was a moral kid. If someone asked you, I was probably, they'd say I was a Christian. But in reality, I wasn't following Jesus. I was not a disciple of Jesus. And I didn't use that platform for anything other than me. And we all have a platform. Some are bigger than others, but we all have a platform. How are you using yours? I spent more time with coaches and teammates than anyone else in my life. Not my family. I couldn't get to church even if I wanted to. Those people had the biggest influence on my life. Some positive, mostly negative. Our ministry comes alongside those coaches and say, hey, coach, we could do this a little bit different than the way you're doing it. Yeah, we want you to win too, but we maybe don't have to chew their heads off every day. Or the kid on the team who is a disciple of Jesus. They're plugged into a church. Someone is discipling them. They're in a small group. They go to youth group, camps, whatever it might be. Hey, can we come alongside you, and would you be interested in leading your teammates in a Bible study? We'll help you. You don't have to do it on your own. Because I know when I was in high school, if I had the opportunity to go to anything like FCA, I would not have. Because I was too afraid what people would think of me. I was trying to walk in both worlds. Be a good kid, but I'm not going over there. And these kids that lead these clubs on their campuses, that put this giant bullseye of faith on their back, are heroes to me. And God's given me an opportunity to come back around to a place where maybe I missed it the first time, and now I get to come back around, and he's given me a second chance to empower these kids. And they are boldly leading on their campus. I don't know the last time you were on a public school campus. Some of you are sweating thinking about that right now. It can be a very dark place, but let me tell you that God's light is so much brighter than the darkness that's there. So much brighter than the administrators or the education you might be concerned with at a public school. Whatever it might be, these kids and these coaches are saying, we are bringing the gospel to our campus. And then we bring pizza, and kids come. It's fantastic. In 2019, the Barna Group, which is a local research company here based out of Ventura, did a study. This rocked me when I read it. So 2019, pretty recent. FCA didn't commission this, but it has something we have used. So in 2019, 50% of people in Ventura County would say they associate with some sort of religious identification. That can be identified in any sort of denomination, religion, faith. 50%. Only 10% of Ventura County identified as an evangelical Christian? 10. Okay? 70% of families are involved in sports. 70. It's great that the 10% who can be in buildings like this on a Sunday or a Saturday night or a Sunday night are here. And if you're here 1.7 times a month, you're a regular attendee. And that's awesome, but I need to go find those 90%. And we get to do that. We get to go meet people where they are. It's not 90%, but if 70% are out there playing sports, that's a good place to start. So that's what we do. We do something pretty simple because we're athletes and we need simple, okay? It's called E3. Engage, equip, empower, okay? First, engage. No matter what environment we're in, whether we are on a campus, whether we're having a surf session and a Bible study and donuts after, I know some of you will sign up for that right now. Whatever we do, we engage always with the gospel. Every time. Because if you don't know the gospel and if you haven't heard the gospel, we can't move any further. And so the tool that we use to share the gospel, it's out of the Bible, we didn't make it, it's called the four. God loves you, but sin separates you. Jesus saves you. What are you going to do? Now, of course, we go a little further than that, but that's the core tenets. Every time we engage with the gospel. Second, we equip. We equip them with God's word and discipleship, nothing else. There's nothing more important. What my wisdom or whatever I have to offer, unless it is Holy Spirit driven, is useless. But God's word never returns void. And so we equip them with the Bible. We study the Bible together. We live life together. We spend time, we ask questions, we answer, especially the young men that I've had a chance to disciple over 20 plus years, long before FCA. It's been amazing because it's life together. And then we go here for the answers. Because it's about girls, I have no clue. And lastly, we empower. Again, we want to be a ministry that is about disciples making disciples. Period. And so we empower them to go do the same and to multiply out. The pictures that are flowing behind are people, because ministry is people. And these are some of the environments in which we get to do that. But we want to engage them with the gospel always, equip them with God's word, and then empower them to go out and be disciples who make disciples. My favorite verse in the Bible is found in Acts 4. Verse 13. The story is this. After Jesus was murdered, but he rose from the grave because he was who he says he was, hung out with people for about 40 days and then took this sweet escalator of clouds up to heaven in front of everybody. The disciples were now wondering, what do we do? But God had a plan, of course. And with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the disciples then went out to go make disciples. And as they did, what were they equipped with? Training? No. Scrolls and scriptures? No, they weren't part of that crew. They lived with Jesus, right? They lived life with him. He cared for them. He taught them. So they had all the training they needed. And they went out and they preached, and thousands and thousands and thousands came to call on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it wasn't because they were all that special. And then the Sanhedrin, the very same people that said, we just murdered Jesus, we'll murder you if you don't stop. And they said, cool, we're not. We will continue. Because their life was changed by the discipleship in which Jesus modeled to them. They said, this is the only truth. There is no other way. Go ahead, do what you have to do. And verse 13 says this, when they saw that Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, but took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's it. They had been with Jesus. They had been discipled. And that is a prayer I have for my family, for my staff, and for all the thousands of kids that we get to present the gospel to every week on campus and through the community. So a couple things to show you as we close. First is a picture of Craig Island and I. It'll get up there in a sec, I'm sure. There's Craig, he's so good looking. When I came here in 2019, when God brought our family here to do FCA from San Diego, I knew I needed to be discipled here, not just with people from afar. It's important that people are investing in me for how much I'm going to go invest in others. And this is not an optional thing. I knew I needed it. I didn't know who to connect with. So I'm a bit of a wanderer. I'll go out and hike and fish and be outside and get dirty and sweaty because I'm a lunatic. And somebody goes, oh, you should talk to Craig. He's a lunatic too. I said, perfect. So I go introduce myself to Craig. I go, Craig, would you consider discipling me? I hear you like to hike and do things like this. And he's like, what does that look like? I said, I don't know. Pray about it. And for the last 2 years, every week, Craig and I go hike. And we pray together. And we read the Bible together. And we talk about life and our families. And we pray for each other. And we spend time investing in one another. And that fuels me to then go invest in the multitude of leaders on my staff and in the community that I get to invest in. One of which is Isaac Pittman, who many of you have known here. Grew up in this church. Okay? Isaac grew up in the church, around the church, was never discipled. I go, I'm going to disciple you. He goes, I have no idea what you're talking about. I said, that's a shame, but we're going to get that right. I go, I'm going to meet with you. We're going to talk about sports. I want to talk about your job. We're going to talk about life. Don't ask me about girls. I know nothing. And we're going to read the Bible. And he was like, okay. And so we started doing that. Because when you read the Bible, you read that there are things that are non-negotiables. Sabbath, non-negotiable. Tithing, non-negotiable. What those look like is up to you. Discipleship, black and white, non-negotiable. Jesus' great commission was to go and make disciples of all the world, not stay with the 10%. Go with the 90%. And so what I want to challenge you in today is, are you being discipled? And are you discipling someone? And that might be an uncomfortable question. I don't know how you answer it. But Jesus makes it clear that if you are a follower of him, you are. And if you are not, I've got dozens of kids and coaches who would love to be invested in. I'll take the excuse right away from you. Some of them could invest in you as well. Well, yeah, I don't have enough time. My life is really busy. Sure, you have time. You have time. If you wanted to prioritize it, you'll figure it out. And if you really, really don't have time, or you're like, I don't have capacity, it's like, well, you know, the disciples didn't have training either. I'll put resources in your hand. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. Oh, I don't know. Okay, then write a really big check because we got work to do. Okay? Write a real big check. I'll let you buy your way out of it. No, I'm not going to do that. Because as a follower of Jesus, you're called to disciple. Whether it's with FCA, whether an opportunity with Kaya, or one of the amazing other ministries that are outside, discipleship is non-negotiable. It is non-negotiable. And if this is bothering you, good. It's in the Bible. I heard a pastor teach this week, and I'll close with this, Jim, so you guys can get ready. A pastor teach on the topic of going and what it looks like to grow the kingdom outside of the church congregation. And I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit, but this is what he said. Comfort brings inactivity. Desperation drives change. I am desperate. My staff is desperate. Our donors who support this ministry are desperate to change the 90% that we know in this county alone. Are you? Thank you.
Would you please stand with us this morning as we close out together?
Lord God, we thank you that your word never returns void, that we are to preach it in season and out of season because it's never inappropriate. And God, we remember your statement that the fields are white for harvest, and you said that at a time when it wasn't even harvest, but it was after your encounter with the woman at the well, and she went and told a whole city about you. Lord God, may we capitalize on the opportunities that you give us every day to expand your kingdom and share your gospel, whether it's here in Ventura, whether it's in partnership with one of the ministries that we support, whatever it is, Lord God, you've given us opportunities. May we be faithful to do our part. May we have that desperation that Matt spoke of to be used by you, to be your instrument, Lord God. We are your workmanship, created for good works in you. So we are excited about what you're going to do as we surrender and as we respond. Go before us, we pray. Protect us, bless us, equip us, that we might engage. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.